With me to Luke chapter 8, verse 11. Luke chapter 8, verse 11. This is a seasonal message, much like we heard this morning. Luke chapter 8, verse 11 says, And now the parable is this. Jesus is teaching, using illustrations to convey a point. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. And I'll even say it goes past just the word, the written word of God. It's the word was made flesh. God's spirit in us, the seed, the word in us, the word of God was the seed. And it goes on to describe different types of people using a comparison to that of soil. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil or any man who opposes God. So the devil's singular. He can't take the seed that God plants every time, and so it's man that actually opposes God and joins forces with those that oppose God. So they hear the word, but their own flesh doesn't allow it to take. Takes the word out of their own hearts, that least they should believe, because if they let the word in, if it started to get planted, it would produce something. Certified seed. Verse 13 goes on to say, another type of person, they are that are the rock, are they, the rocky soil, which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in a time of temptation or trial, they fall away. They receive the word, they receive the Spirit of God, they receive what God wants to plant in their hearts, but it doesn't get very far in its maturity. It's growth-stunted. And because of that, when situations come into their lives, they find themselves some other place. Verse 14, we have another category of person in this illustration, and they which fell among the thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. They receive the word and graft it into their hearts. They make a commitment to God. They live for God, but somewhere in the process of living for God, they exchange superficial things for the things that really matter and the cares of life for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. Our last group or identity within this illustration, this parable, is the good ground. Verse 15, but they that on the good ground are they which is an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. It takes time to produce something, to reproduce something, to go from a seedling to a mature tree that is able to bear fruit, to reproduce after its own kind, but it will happen. The wayside ground, the flesh that rejects the word of God, the rocky ground that receives the word rejoicing but doesn't put down roots, and when trials come, they fall away, and the thorny ground that receives the word and continues in thereof, but not enough to the point where the cares of life enter in and their pursuit of happiness overtakes the things of God, and yet they're still planted, still rooted, so there's a challenge there. They don't go on to perfection. They don't bring forth fruit, barren. And then there's the good ground, the ground that's just honest with themselves and their intent to live for God, having a good heart. It's not the good ground that produces the fruit, it's the seed that's in the good ground that produces the fruit. Would you pray with me tonight? Would you ask God to continue to reproduce himself in us, that we would all be good ground, that we could grow into a maturity, a reproductive season? Lord, we ask that your word would go forth again here tonight. Lord, that your spirit would be not hindered by our flesh or by anything, God, that you would allow to engraft that which you would into us, that we would ever become more like you. We ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, a few weeks ago, I preached to you a message entitled "The Seasons Change." And now you know I speak the truth because the seasons have changed. As much as we enjoy the weather that comes with this season that we're in, it's a seasonal message like this morning. And as much as we'd like to stay in this season for as long as we can to enjoy this weather and everything that it offers, there's some things that come with this season that aren't quite as enjoyable as everything else. See, summer is the season for yard work and lawn maintenance. Can I get a witness? Amen. Let me ask you a question. Have you had the opportunity yet to pull any weeds out of your lawn this season? Show of hands. Your neighbors would like to speak to those of you who haven't. We have one of those neighbors, and well, he mowed his lawn this week. Praise the Lord. The only way to cut the dandelions down. So if you're like me, if you've spent even any time at all this year preparing your lawn or gardening or planting flowers, or if you plan to do so yet here as we move forward, you know, tomorrow is the day, Memorial Day weekend, the day to plant. What I've learned over the years, and I have to admit I am sometimes a slow learner, what I've learned over the years is you can weed now or you can weed later. But weeding later will be a much larger challenge to overcome than if you just take care of it now. These things, they tend to accumulate, and as much as you can put it off, the longer you put it off, the worse it gets. So don't wait to attack the dandelions. Don't wait to work on the crabgrass, because if you wait in a short time, they are very good at multiplying. They reproduce themselves very quickly. And soon your grass will be wondering if you're ever going to come to its rescue. In our opening text, Jesus is teaching a parable, and I'm pretty sure he's teaching about the property I call home. I would compare the wayside ground to the thick bushes where I toss the fallen leaves and the branches to compost. Nothing grows back there. It in itself is surrounded by weeds and bushes, and it's obvious that nothing good is going to come out of that area. But it's by choice. We keep it there, and we put things we don't want there, and we let it be covered by itself. At least when the leaves are green, you can't see what's there. And the rest of the season, you can. But it's far enough away from my windows, I don't have to worry about it. Now, I do feel a little bad for my neighbors. We have some new neighbors that just moved in north of us. I don't know if they realized that maybe there was snow on the ground when they looked at their new house, but their deck faces directly into that wayward ground in my yard. It wasn't so much of a problem for our old neighbors. I don't think they ever used their deck. But now I can see that the new neighbors, they have young children, they want to play outside, and their deck is full of tables and chairs and umbrellas, and I'm already starting to feel a little condemnation over the scenery that I've provided for them off of their deck. Not enough to do something about it, but I'm starting to feel a little bit. The wayside ground does not allow for God to even start the process of regeneration. It doesn't make room for anything to grow. And in some sense, the wayside ground is the most obvious of the people, as this illustration, this parable is about us. If you turn your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 3, verse 7, the scriptures describe the signs of the wayside ground. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, the good seed, the seed of God, the seed of his word, the seed of his spirit. The good seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because of it, because he's born of God. There'll be a clear definition, and again, this is the easiest and most obvious of the examples in this parable of the wayside ground that won't even accept anything to do with God, not interested in it. But as we start to analyze the soil in this parable, while that's the most obvious to identify, the next soil types become more and more difficult to identify. I think it was about 3, maybe 4 years ago that this little spruce tree popped up in my wood chips, you know, the mulch that's around the house. And you know, it was such a cute little spruce tree. And Pastor, I don't know where it came from. I didn't plant it. But lo and behold, it's there, it's growing, it's an evergreen, it's that kind that's prickly, so you don't really want to touch it, but it wasn't in my way, and so I let it be. You know, we don't have any spruce trees anywhere nearby our house. I'm not sure where it came from. Perhaps it came with the mulch I got from Menards. I'm not sure if they owe me a refund for that or if I owe them for a spruce tree, but I'm sure we'll settle up. I go there at least once a week. Either way, this little spruce tree was way too cute to pull out. It would have been easy just sitting there. And so I just let it live. We just give it a chance, see what happens. Not sure if it would even survive the winter, but it did. In fact, it survived a number of winters. And so where it went from little cute spruce tree to now like 2.5, maybe 3 feet tall, and in a place very close to the house, very close to another tree, not an ideal place to actually become full grown. This last fall, I realized it's time to make a move. This isn't going to go well. You know, there's some things I didn't know when I was a young man. And I planted some trees in my yard when I was a young man, and I planted them way too close. But you don't know things until you see things grow over time. You don't know things until you have a perspective that's a little bit longer, and then you realize, oh, that's what too close trees look like. And so I knew better now. This tree cannot stay here. I've learned that lesson more than once. I'm still learning it a little bit, but I caught this one in time. And so last fall, I told my wife my plan. She agreed we need to save this cute little spruce tree, this evergreen. And so I dug it up, but I found something that was very unusual, something I wasn't expecting. I was ready to dig down deep to get to the roots, to, you know, create a root ball around it so I could safely transport it to a better location. But what I found out was that this spruce tree had the strangest root system. It was flat like a pancake. It almost was a perfect circle. You see, underneath that mulch next to the house is some of that weed barrier, you know, that black material that kind of works and kind of doesn't work. You know, nothing can come up, but they still come down, so the spruce tree ran into that black barrier, and so its roots, as they were trying to seek out better places, literally went in a circle around themselves and formed almost like a pedestal. As I finally unearthed it, which really wasn't earth because it was just mulch, I was amazed at this. I wish I would have taken a picture. I could have shown it to you. It was this round stand with a tree growing out of it that was, you know, less than an inch thick. Very shallow roots. And so I took the pancake-shaped base and this tree, and I planted it in, I put it in a place. I didn't have to dig a very deep hole because there wasn't very many roots to bury, and gave it a couple more inches better than it used to, and put some mulch around it to protect it from the winter, and just hoped that it would survive. Good news. This is the spring that it survived, so that was the winter, and so I know it's in a place now where it's starting to be able to put down roots that will allow it to continue to grow and to thrive. Reading from Mark chapter 4, verse 16, the Bible says that those with shallow roots is likened unto the seed that God planted on stony ground. And let me tell you, while this spruce tree had a good ending to their story, most things with shallow roots do not have a happy ending. Mark chapter 4, verse 16 says, "And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness and have no root in themselves, so endure for a time, but afterwards when affliction and persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they're offended and they transplant themselves out of the church." The rocky ground is the person who started their walk with God excited to be born again, excited to go under the waters of baptism, to be filled with the Spirit, but for whatever reason, and it could be a variety of potential reasons, they never grow deep roots. And because of this, when some trial of life comes their way, they pull themselves up out of the church, unrooting themselves from the place that God had planted them. It's important to note that these people that are the stony ground, they were born again. They were part of the church. They were faithful. They repented at an altar. They spoke in a language they never learned, but yet they never put down roots. You see, you can be born again and not stay born again. I'm not sure what it is that happens in individuals' lives that would cause them to hold back, but can I tell you, whatever it is that God's asking you to do in your walk, to take that next step, he's just nudging you to put down some deeper roots, to grow a little, to stretch a little, to maybe get outside your own comfort zone or to do something that you haven't done before, not for the sake of doing it, but because he wants to prepare you, to make you stronger, to fortify you. Psalms chapter 1, verse 1 gives us instructions on how to grow deep roots. Psalms 1 and 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." And here's the reward, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The godly are not so." Why? Because they have shallow roots. "The ungodly are not so, because they have shallow roots, but they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. The least valuable part of the plant, the lightweight particles that of the wheat that are separated from the grain that falls that's valuable, the things that just easily blow away. Don't wait till a more convenient season to put down deeper roots. You don't know what tomorrow may bring or what next week or next month may have in store. And we need to be grounded and rooted in this thing that God has established us in. There is no such thing as a more convenient season to grow deeper roots. It's the same exercise whether you do it now or whether you do it later. But later may actually be more difficult because now time has gone past. If you're here tonight, that's a way of God telling you it's not too late to put down deeper roots. Psalms 1 answers the question, well, how do you do that? Well, first, what do you not do to encourage root growth? Verse 1 says, "You'll grow strong roots when you don't seek direction from ungodly sources." When you don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, don't let your best friends be the people who have ungodly influences in your life. By not doing so, you are helping to establish greater roots in your life with God. Verse 1 says, "You'll grow strong roots when you take conscious steps to avoid sin in our lives. Don't stand in the way of sinners," the scripture said. Don't go to the bars or places of ill report. Don't limit your growth because of the sin that is in our lives or exposes itself to us. Don't stand in the way of sinners, and you will increase the depth of the roots that are growing in your walk with God. The last warning in verse 1 is a little bit more subtle than the other two, and probably at times more life-threatening because it's more of a symptom versus a willful act. Psalms chapter 1, verse 1 says, If you want to grow deep roots, don't sit in the seat of the scornful. In other words, don't let your mouth run wild, condemning others. Don't speak words of contempt or judgment against others, because those words of bitterness themselves are seeds that counteract or are counterproductive to the good seed of God. Reading from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, the Word of God says that the root of bitterness can rob you of your own salvation. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man failed of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up and up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." See, the things that we allow to stay in our hearts, the bitterness, the hurts, they may not be our fault. We may be the recipient of unjust acts, and yet if we hang on to that thing, if we let it grow, if we keep that bitterness in our hearts, it can be the thing that takes us out, that causes our roots to rot. Don't fool yourself telling yourself that you'll be okay, that you'll get over it, that you'll just push through, because that thing will continue to be there to grow. And if you don't bring it to the Lord, if you don't really truly give it to God to sort out, if you don't lay down your will for His will and let God be God, well, many well-rooted trees have just gotten up and walked away. One day they were planted by streams of living water, and over time, next thing you know, their roots just became weak, anemic, shallow, easily blown in one direction or another. You know all the energy that gets spent contemplating the wrongs in life, the things that could be appropriately justified for the reasons for bitterness? Psalms chapter 1 says that we ought to spend that time, that energy, consuming the Word of God, a good seed. Psalms 1 and 2 said, "To delight in the law of the Lord, to meditate on the Word of God day and night, to consume the Word of God is like pouring Miracle-Grow on your roots." Roots that will grow and stay in a well-watered place. Can I challenge you tonight that if you don't have a regular diet of reading of your own Bible outside of church services, outside of Wednesdays and Sundays, you ought to find a way to put down some deeper roots. This is a great starting place. We all start here. We all start in a place without, but then as we mature, God is expecting, He's anticipating deeper roots. In Jeremiah 17, verse 7, we read a very similar promise and a very similar warning. A warning that our feelings, our emotions can easily uproot us. Jeremiah 17 and 7 says, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when the heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." There's a promise here that God will always provide, He will always protect, if we'll just stay rooted, if we'll continually take steps that will allow us to go deeper in our commitment and our walk with God. Verse 9 goes on to then give us the warning of here's what will cause us to go in the opposite direction. It says the heart, our emotions, our intent, our intellect, our ability, our thoughts, our desires. And when we allow them to lead us, well, that will lead us to shallower places. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Don't trust yourselves, trust God. I don't know how many times I've prayed that prayer, but I know I've said it many times to God. God, I don't trust me, but I trust you. I don't trust what I'm thinking, but I trust your word and your direction. I trust the man of God in my life. I trust the things that you have put around me to protect me, God. Deep roots. That's how deep roots grow. Today, I bet most of our yards could testify to the truth of God's word here. The wayward ground, the stony ground. And if it wasn't enough just to have the wayward ground and the stony ground, of course there's the thorny ground. You know what I'm talking about. Dandelions, crabgrass, things that were not planted by man. Over the years, I have to confess, I haven't always been all that diligent with the grass, with the lawn. I'm sorry. I'm working on it. I always told my wife, said, well, when I have plenty of extra time, well, then I'll get the lawn to be perfectly manicured, knowing that that will never happen. I will never have plenty of extra time. And so maybe, 20, 30 years. No, we can't wait that long. You see, waiting longer to address the problem just makes the problem worse. And worse. And worse. But this year, I think I've taken some steps in maturity. I think I'm a little bit wiser than I was all those other years to fight the good fight against the dandelions, against the crabgrass. And obviously, as I just confessed, I'm not an expert in lawn care, but this year I purposed in my mind to do better. So, you see, I had to prepare a few things that I didn't have the year before or the years before. See, number one reason I couldn't take care of all of the weeds in the yard was because in years past, I only bought 4 or 5 bottles of Weed Be Gone. I get the ones that you just hook up to the hose and you spray them around. I'd start in the front yard because that's what people see most, right? So I'd make sure that's covered. And then as I'd move across the yard, I'd go to the backyard where I spend some time, and then the side yard by the driveway. And lo and behold, I would run out of Weed Be Gone before I got to the rest of the yard on the edges. And well, I did my job. I'm done. Bottles are gone. There's no more to do. So the first thing I needed to do this year to be different was just simply get a little bit more prepared. So this year I bought 8 bottles of Weed Be Gone. I was a lot short. See, there's this whole track of grass alongside the road, but it's on the other side of my fence, so I don't really see it, except when I'm driving to leave the neighborhood. And then there's that area behind the bushes that faces the other neighbors that have been there for a long time, and they're just used to it by now, so... No, actually, there's a confession, sorry. I'm making my wife uncomfortable now. So number one, I just needed to buy some of the right materials. I needed to prepare. I needed to actually plan for what the job was that was ahead of me. The number two reason I didn't reach the rest of the yard was I just didn't bring enough hose. You see, normally I would just have 2 sections of hose and that would be enough to get to most of my yard. But if I really wanted to get to those peripheral edges, I had to bring more hose. And so I did that. I bought more Weed Be Gone, and actually I bought the competitors because it was on sale at Menards. But I bought that and I got 8 of them, and I brought the extra hose and I hooked it all up and I covered the whole lawn this year. The Lord is merciful. 25 years this September we'll be married, and I'm just now realizing how much Weed Be Gone it takes to cover the lawn. The moral of the story is if you don't take some action to rid yourselves of the weeds that have found their way into our lives, if we just keep doing the same thing we've always done, we'll continue to get the same results we've always had. And so at some point in our maturing and our walk with God, we're going to have to do more, to prepare more, to go further, to take care of the issue that has been in front of us all this time. Turning to Mark chapter 4, verse 18, we read about the weed-infested ground, the thorny ground. Mark chapter 4, verse 18 says, "And these are they which are sown among the thorns, sown among the weeds, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it become unfruitful." So here's this parable of life. These are people we're talking about. And the person here is represented by the ground that they've received the word. The word has taken root. They have become part of the church. They were better than the stony ground by quite a bit. They've endured some storms. They were not blown over when life threw them a curveball. The thorny ground actually got vested in the kingdom of God, became part of and committed themselves to becoming obedient to the word of God in some measure that went beyond the stony ground. And even as the word that God had planted in their lives flourished at one time, now somehow they've slipped back into having a form of godliness, but unknowingly perhaps denying the power of God working in them. Because if the power of God was working in them, then the Spirit of God would be manifested in the fruit of the Spirit, and God's Spirit always works. The thorny ground is not somebody outside these walls. The thorny ground somehow became stunted in their growth by the things of this world, the pursuits of happiness. And like Pastor preached this morning, sometimes it's even the blessings of God. You know, if we are walking in this walk and we're obedient to the word of God, we will be blessed. And that can be the thing that trips us up, the blessing. Oh, we're so good now, we're covered. We can take our foot off the gas. We don't have to invest at the same level. We've achieved something, and no. Don't slow down, go faster. The thorny ground says, I love God, but let somebody else reach the world that's around me. The thorny ground is obedient to the things that are outward or convenient, yet lacks the self-discipline, putting more focus and energy into self. A wrong set of priorities is a weedy ground, a thorny ground. And while there always will be some weeds in our lives to deal with, it's as I've learned in my lawn, there's no such thing as done ever. As I was spraying the Weed Be Gone, the weed killer across the lawn, this young couple that lives down a few houses was walking by, and they're like admiring the work that I'm doing, as in like as the wife kind of nudges her husband, hey, we need to be doing that too, right? He's like, thank you. And so then a week goes by, or maybe it was 2 weeks go by, and now we've got some nice weather, and so I went up for a follow-up attack on these dandelions, right? So first I spray them broadly, and then I come back with the gun that's off the wand that, you know, shoots them directly. And because you get them started with one, but some of them are still fighters, so you have to come back for another round. And so I'm spraying them with the second round, and the same couple walks by, and he's like, yeah, I had 4 bottles like that, and I still didn't cover my grass. I'm like, yeah, you're going to need to go back to Menards. This is not a one-time trip to the altar. This is not a one-time application. This is not a one-time go down in the water. You see, if we leave these things unchecked, if we let bitterness take root, if we allow the cares of life, if we allow the pursuit of happiness, if we allow our priorities to shift, it may seem like a little thing, but weeds tend to multiply. You see, my backyard, it has a couple unique testimonies. Things that started out even as a blessing that somehow multiplied in themselves and has now become a less than a blessing. I've shared a little bit about the raspberry bushes in the past, so I'll save that one for another time. Tonight I'd like to tell you the story about a more recent blessing and a curse. It actually goes back a while. I think it was some 20 years ago that I visited a friend's house in Portland, Oregon, where I first encountered giant bamboo trees. His parents' house had like 3 levels. The lowest level was that underground garage, and the second level, first level, their bamboo went 3 levels up. And at the bottom, it was like this. Well, in Portland, Oregon, it can grow year-round. And so that was the inspiration. When I came home, I think it was a couple years later, for my birthday, I bought and ordered some bamboo plants online and planted them on some pots on the deck. It was something I was interested in. It's an interesting plant. And so as those first plants were in planters, I would, in the summertime on the deck, I would water them and care for them, and in the wintertime I would bring them in, and this took place year after year after year until eventually the bamboo got a little too big for the planters and a little too big to bring to the house. And so I said, well, I'm going to take a chance. I'll take some of this bamboo, as now it's in a couple different planters, and I'm going to plant it in the ground. I know I live in Wisconsin, but it says I'm on the border of the zone that could possibly support this plant. So I planted them in the ground, and they survived. And that year after year, they grew, and most of the time, they lose all their leaves and just have these sticks growing up. But underneath, there's a whole root system that's connected. And there's two types of bamboo. There's clumping bamboo, and there's running bamboo. Can anyone guess which type of bamboo is better for preaching with? You got it, running bamboo. It's like raspberry bushes. They just, every year they push out, and then they go up, and then they push out. Only multiply your raspberry runners by like a factor of 10. That's bamboo. It runs and runs and runs. And so these giant bamboo are the running type. And so, but as a vested caretaker of the bamboo that was planted in my yard, as it would run in the spring, about this time, it would start to shoot up. And so since I mow the lawn, I would look for the shoots before I mow the lawn, and I would put a stake in the ground to mark where they're at because I want them to grow up so I can harvest them and retransplant them back into the spot where I want them to be. This was my logic 15 years ago. I've gotten a little smarter now, but bear with me. And so this happened year after year after year, but eventually then the plants multiplied, and now I've got all these runners going out into the yard and all these spots that I'm staking out and all these holes that I'm digging to transplant them, and it just got a little out of hand. My wife helps guide me through these situations when I let things get out a little out of hand. And so I agreed it's time to address this. And so 2 years ago, so this is a long story, I know, I'm trying to make it quick. 2 years ago, I ordered what I knew I should have ordered from the very beginning, which is a root barrier wall. It's a plastic shield, and this is a particular kind that's designed for bamboo. It's 18 inches tall. So the scientists and the botanists or whoever says that bamboo will not go underneath an 18-inch wall, and so if you put this plastic sheet that's pretty thick around the bamboo, that will prevent them. And they are kind of like smart plants. They'll go somewhere and realize that's not good, and then they'll go the other way, and then they'll realize that's not good, then they'll go there. I've seen these root systems, and they're kind of bizarre. So I dig the trench, and I put the wall in, and we've secured the bamboo. Well, maybe that was 3 years ago, 2 years ago, and then I'm just going to go back to last summer. That's what I remember the best. Last summer, my bamboo wall is holding up on the grass side of the fence, or on the grass side, right? It's planted alongside the deck. So on the deck side, though, it didn't occur to me that I might need to actually secure that side as well. And so last summer, the bamboo started shooting up through the cracks in the deck. And at first I thought, oh, that's kind of cute, that's funny. It thought it could go there. And then like three more showed up, and then five more showed up, and then it's like, okay, honey, I gotta take care of this. I started to dig and realized these things go way back. So then I had to pull all the decking off of the deck. And I started digging, and I started digging. And it's not really easy digging between joists, so all that we had was joists, no decking. And it's only this high off the ground. So I'm in there digging, and these roots go almost all the way back to the house. Good news is, bamboo roots are actually pretty strong, so as you start to loosen them, you can pull on them, and eventually you can just drag them out. I must have drug out 20 feet of roots from underneath my deck. And then I got the joy of having to dig a second trench, which is the deck side now, to put in another wall to try to secure them. This was last summer. Job well accomplished. I'm the victor. Almost. You see, there was this one spot where I didn't have quite enough material, so I just kind of like got it close, and then I put a shallower piece in there, and these bamboo plants are smart. I think they signal each other like, hey, we found a hole in the wall. You guys, come over. We're going out. Because there was like four of them through this little spot. Like, how did they all know to go there? They were not the same plant. So I got my shovel out and I dug a hole around the trench and I cut those roots off and I pulled the wall back and I didn't have any plastic, so I just put a sheet metal, a piece of sheet metal in there. If plastic works, metal works better. But then I noticed the other day there's a couple that somehow decided to go deeper than 18 inches underneath the wall. I hope there's only the few that made it and they got the signal after I dug that hole again and chopped them off. You know, I'm not nice to the bamboo anymore. I used to be careful to it. I used to care for it. And now I'm just like, you got to stay where you're. You see, we God allows things into our lives, and they could be a good thing, and they could be a blessing to our lives, but if our priorities start to shift, if our focus becomes diluted, if we allow the cares of life to take over, we may never be done. In fact, as long as we're in this life, we will never be done having to address situations, things that have maybe gotten out of control, things that have taken root in our lives that need to be rooted up, and it's not easy work and it's not fun, and but nonetheless, God has called us to prepare ourselves to become the good ground, to not be the thorny ground, to not be the weedy ground. As the musicians come tonight, as we turn to our second to last scripture in Mark chapter 4, verse 20, we've got the wayward ground, the ground that didn't even accept any type of transformation from God. We've got the stony ground that started all excited and but never really got deep in their walk with God, and when situations came, they left. And then we've got the much more subtle, harder to identify, thorny ground, the weedy ground, the ground that is filled with a form of godliness. God would have us to be aware of all of these just so that we can become what he wants us to be, which is the good ground. You see, you can start off good ground and actually become weedy ground. You can start off good ground and become stony ground. But you can also go from stony ground to good ground, so the transformation process. But it takes effort. It takes commitment. It takes action. Mark chapter 4, verse 20 says, "And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. How can you tell if you're good ground? The good ground always reproduces itself after the kingdom of God. The good ground always brings forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. When the good seed that is the Lord planted in good ground, it always reproduces itself over time. If you'd stand with me tonight as we turn to our last scripture in Luke chapter 6, here we read about the stamp of authenticity of the good seed, because the good seed always produces good fruit. It's a stamp of authenticity because there's no way to fake good fruit. Luke chapter 6, verse 43 says, "For a good tree bringeth forth not corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit." And the seed that God has planted in our lives, it's good. It cannot produce bad. It doesn't know how to do that. And it comes with a guarantee. It's certified to reproduce the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. The longer we allow it to grow, to take root, the deeper we allow it to go. And it will always produce the fruit of the Spirit and will always produce and multiply or reproduce itself in us. It's the sign of the good ground. Church, as we look to the harvest that God has put in front of us, As we accept the commission that he has given us to go forth to make disciples, it is not anything except good ground that will reproduce what God is wanting to reproduce. There's no programs that will bring them. There's no advertising that we can do special that will be different, except there be good ground with good seed that is ready to bear fruit that reproduces itself, its own kind. The secret to success in the kingdom of God is just preparing our hearts, ourselves, our soil, constantly inspecting it, constantly looking for the thing that we need to invest in, and being willing to go further than we did before, because if we don't, and time goes by, it's only going to be harder later. And so today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that we need to take that next step, to do that next thing, to become what God is calling us to become. And as we do, he's guaranteed a good end result. As we open up this altar tonight, we all have an opportunity. None of us is excluded to look for that thing that needs to be rooted out. Would you come this evening? Would you ask God to search your heart? Would you ask him to help him show you what it is that he's asking you to do, to take a deep root? Thank you.